This text that we'll be looking at this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn there, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. This will be the beginning of a series in Colossians. And so it's with a sense of excitement that I begin this time. This is one of those letters that was written by the Apostle Paul, probably while he was a prisoner, probably in Rome, although some make a case for him being imprisoned in Ephesus. Where he was, it wasn't really that important. It was written to a church located in what we now call Turkey, in the Roman province of Asia Minor, about 100 miles south and east of Ephesus. Near Colossae were two other cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those were located about 10 miles apart. The church at Colossae was one of two New Testament churches, the other was Rome, that Paul never visited, but he wrote to them. It was founded under the ministry of another person, not Paul. It was founded under the name of a man named Epaphras. And there are places where Epaphras is commended for his prayer for, I think he was a praying person. Of those three cities that I mentioned, Colossae was the smallest, the least important, but this church became the founder of other churches that started up in the nearby areas. It's closely connected with the letter to Philemon. In many ways, this letter is very similar to that of the letter to the Ephesians. And some would ask, well, why even write a letter if they're so close in thought? But there were some distinctive things that Paul addressed in this letter. It's primarily a letter of hope. And we sang a lot about hope this morning, didn't we? There was just lots of places where hope is a very important part of our lives. It's kind of the root of what springs up out of our lives. It also had a time, the people at Colossae, where they were struggling with religious error that rose primarily out of the Jewish and Greek background around the church, and it was threatening the church. But in these opening verses, the apostle emphasizes both hope and a sense of relationship. And this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at then a couple of things. I'm not sure if I can advance that. I tried just now. There we go. So we're going to take a look at this idea, the idea of deepening actually our friendships, our relationships with each other as we're with God in prayer. And the big idea is that how our friendship with God and with each other is deepened by prayer. Would you join me as we read these first verses from Colossians chapter 1? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you can see the themes already here: prayer for each other, hope birthed in the hearts of people, and love. They were people who were once hopeless, but had found hope in the gospel. They'd found a great reason for hope. It was Jesus, who Jesus had become to them. They found hope. It transformed their lives. It transformed their perspectives and their behaviors. They found deep new friendships in this new community of faith, which Paul talks about when he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." So let's turn to this first idea then. First idea is that friendships are strengthened by turning our best wishes heavenward. I see that in this part. This kind of beginning may be something that you learned in school. Did you take a class where they told you you need to have a date on your letter? You need to have a salutation. You need to have the body of the letter, and you need to have a closing. And the salutation is often something that people say, you know, "Dear Arden," you know, that's the beginning of the letter. Some people see this as an extravagant, maybe a flourishing kind of, "Dear people at Colossae," but it's so much more. Packed in these little words are so much. "To the holy and faithful brothers." Now, when you see that, you understand that's a generic way of saying all you believers. "To the faithful and holy believers." It's referring to all of the believers there. A generic way of referring to that. And it's just so much more because it breathes a high view of others. Holy and faithful. It speaks of the most intimate human and Godward connections possible. That is, belonging to each other because of what our Savior has done for us. It asks for God's great movements in their lives. It may blow by you, but he's asking for God's great movements in their lives, in the lives of these dear people. He's asking for an outpouring of grace and peace, that outpouring would stream from God straight to them. So it's so much more than, "Dear people of Colossae," it calls them holy believers, dear holy ones. Now, many people think that holy doesn't refer to them. Because of what Jesus has done for you, it belongs squarely as a word to refer to you. By keeping company with him, our lives continually are purified and made holy. Our lives are made holy as God places his call on us and we say yes to that call. So we are holy in that sense. Many think of the word holy as a synonym for grim. Holy people are grim. Killjoys, self-righteous people. Remember, there's one little girl who, on seeing a mule for the first time, said, "I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian because you look just like Grandpa." Being holy and separated unto God it just means we're claimed by him and we live in more in fuller and richer ways. So there's a friendship that's strengthened by turning our best wishes. He's wishing for, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." That's his wish for the people that he's writing to, and it's taking our wishes and our hopes and turning them heavenward and asking God to pour that out on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Second idea that I see, friendships are strengthened by knowing that others are praying for us. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Look what Paul shares in common with them. He shares a common Creator, God, and Father. They share a sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. They share a Savior who washes away their sin. They share a Christ who suffered for them, atoning for their wrongs and saving them. So these are things that we can often give thanks to God in prayer. And when we do, When we offer these common elements of what we've experienced up to God, there's a sense in which we are tied together with greater bonds. We understand who Christ is and what he's done for us, and we celebrate that. That's the first idea. I see a second here, that friendships inspire us as we see living answers to our prayer. Because we have heard of your faith, in verse 4 it says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul had heard about an ongoing and obvious connection that these believers evidenced. They not only were living in vital connection with their Savior, but they were living in life-giving relationships with each other, and that love spilled out in so many ways that it was noticed. They lived in it, lived with a positive view toward each other, and they loved each other in word and deed. That they did this well impressed, apparently, those that brought this news to Paul for him to comment on. Their relationships were marked by love and their common identity as saints in God. A third thing I see is that friendships will bring gladness as we see others flourishing through prayer. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from hope, he's just explaining the words faith and hope that he just previously talked about in verse 4. This is the kind of faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth or the gospel that has come to you. Paul continues this previous theme that speaks to a gladness when we see others flourishing in their faith. And he expands this thought about their faith and love, saying it's grounded in a sure hope stored up for them. Today's investments, today's progresses that we make, today's challenges, and even today's setbacks produce an even greater good, sometimes in this life and especially beyond. There are things that we cannot see or understand or explain fully this side of heaven, but are surely part of God's great reward for you and me, for following our Savior. So, staying grounded in the truth and centered in Christ and sticking to the word of truth, doing that today yields a greater good in our future. Some of that future good we'll see. The rest unfolds for us in heaven. He calls them faithful brethren, or I guess you could say sistren as well. Brethren, sistren, or believers, faithful believers. It's very interesting that he notes that about them. He also notices that hope produces faith, and faith in turn grows into love. So you could see it kind of like this, that hope is that root that goes down deep in Christ, and faith becomes a plant. Our hopes turn into a confident expectation and desire to be and do all that Christ calls us to be and do. And the fruit out on the end of these things is love. And that had so characterized them that he has to comment on it. So hope's foundational, and that gives rise to the question then, what produces hope? Because we all desperately need hope. Without hope, we lose the desire to live. We've all had hopeless moments, and we all have gotten to the point where we think, what is the use of going on? What produces hope? Paul's answer is this. This hope is stored up for you in heaven. And what you've heard about in the word of truth, that is the gospel that has come to you. Hope is awakened by the good news, the gospel. Hope is awakened as losers figure out that they're losers and they need hope. And losers we are. We are in good company of losers. Loser, we are. That's who we are. But we are now in Christ, and thus our future and our destiny changes from loser to called and loved. And you can see it even meant faithful, consistent, dependable. Because of a constant supply of love and hope that you see in verse 8, coming from the Holy Spirit, our lives change in dramatic and good and wholesome ways. And hope takes root in this story of the gospel. It's awakened by the story of the gospel. Now, to most, when they look at these words, especially about the hope laid up for you in heaven, they think that that immediately suggests life after death, that hope is only for something beyond our lives. It's very interesting. One person who comments on this says that the hope that's available to you in the heaven, or in heaven, is actually plural, in the heavenlies, or in the heavens. And this author's thought is that this is talking about a dimension that is available to us and near to us and can be accessed. The supplies from which that dimension can come into our lives and into our very being. So our hope laid up in the heavenlies, or heavens, is like, remember we talked about that treasure chest that you open up? Prayer takes us into the heavenlies, where God's supply is immediate at times and progressive often. And we access that through prayer. And there are times when we see dramatic results to our prayers, and there are times when our praying is more like work, but it's nonetheless an important part of the process that we're in. God has told us that prayer is part of that important process of growing up in Christ. So there are all kinds of things going on when we pray. And it may not just be the thing that we hope to receive or to get. We may be being seasoned as we pray. We may become more mature in Christ as we pray. We may be fashioned more into the image of His Son as we pray. Those things are available to us in the heavenlies as well. The invisible spiritual kingdom surrounds us on every side. So what he could be talking about here is that the gospel reveals there's a hope for us immediately streaming to us from the invisible spiritual kingdom that surrounds us on the right and left and above and below all the time. And that is hopeful. That is very hopeful. It's talked about in ways all through the New Testament. But Jesus himself even promised, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm with you." This is the hope that the gospel wakes up in us. The good news right now, that whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing, in those moments that feel weak or less hopeful, he's with us. His strength can be imparted to us. His wisdom granted to us to steady us, to strengthen us, to make us stand. That is the hope of the gospel that wakes up our faith. And this life-transforming word of truth, Paul tells us, is the gospel or the good news. Remember, Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 15. We took time since Easter to look at 1 Corinthians 15. And the gospel is just this in many ways. It's very simple. For I received what I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That was for us, for you and for me. And that is the gospel or the word of truth. The third thing that I see is that friendships are strengthened knowing our prayer partners are proud of us. I'd like to read verse six, I believe it is. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you've heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is the faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us about your love in the Spirit. These were people that became dear to him because he knew they were first grounded in Christ and they were continuing, and that the roots were good, what came up out of the ground was good, and the fruit in their life was good. You can almost hear a button-popping pride in these people, in these words. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. I confess that in my own life, it's easy to often look for human connections that make me feel better rather than seeking the kind of comfort that God wants to bring to me and wholeness that God wants to bring to me just in moments of prayer with him. There is a truth that we're celebrating here about we're meant to live and grow together. There's a sense in which we need to be self-sustaining in our spiritual walk, that is self-nurturing. I could put it another way, self-nurturing. And part of self-nurture is learning to draw deeply on God. I heard this story about a little girl who kept calling someone for someone to come and sit with her in her bedroom at night. And her mother said, "Well, now you'll be all right. Don't worry. Remember, the angels will be with you." And she replied, "I don't want angels. I want people with skin on their faces." And, you know, many times we don't want invisible help. We want skin on their faces. We don't want invisible help when we're angry and resentful. If human help isn't available, can we get through? Can we grow? Can we deliberately seek God's resources? Just as though he were there, Paul seems to say, you know, Epaphras has been teaching you the truth. He's the one who started all this. And he shared with you this great hope. And I think you're solid in it. I think you're solid in it. It'll help. It'll help for what you will face is basically, I think, what the direction that it goes. And that they were able to grow and be strong in the Lord. The big truth is that he was proud as punch of these people. And I found a picture that kind of illustrated the proudest punch. This is a picture supposedly from around the 40s. Paul was the one who led Epaphras to Christ, it looks like. So his spiritual progeny had, in this case, gone to Colossae, and it looks like another place, and basically started what we would call a small group. And it burgeoned into a group of believers, a church of people. And those people, one down from him, were growing in the faith. Can you imagine his pride? Can you imagine? Isn't that the greatest hope that by sharing our experience of Christ with someone else, that they would grow? Not only that they would grow, that they would grow to such an extent that they would be able to share their hope in Christ and help others to come and know him as well. When you know that someone is proud of you, and we probably should exploit that a little bit here in the family of God, it does cause you to aspire to greater things, doesn't it? I would encourage you to express your pride in others. Paul is doing that here. He's affirming who they are in Christ and the efforts that they're making. When you know that other people sense and feel the same thing about you, again, it seems like you get a fresh shot in the arm. You're ready to go and go back into this world and share your hope in whatever ways God leads you to do.